Let's hear God's word now from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and let's ask for God's help again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased to use your word in our hearts this morning. May it work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Particularly, O Lord, as we consider the closing words of this paragraph, we pray that you would work in us that stability to which we are called. We pray that we would be established not in one or two good things, but in every good word and work, as your apostle teaches us here. Lord, we acknowledge our weakness, our inability to do this for ourselves. We need your grace to make us strong. We need your strength to be perfected in our weakness. And so we pray that it would be your voice that speaks from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's goal in this letter, perhaps as a whole, but especially in this paragraph, is to establish the Thessalonians, to settle them. That's why he encourages them against the fear and doubt that might naturally arise from considering the mystery of iniquity and the work, the disciples, the lies of the man of lawlessness. Paul comforts them so that they won't be shaken by those difficult truths. That's also why Paul urges them to be steadfast in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. He doesn't want them to be moved away from the apostolic doctrine that they received. He wants them to be steadfast, stable. And that's also why he concludes this paragraph with a sort of a prayer in the form of a wish that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and their God and Father would comfort them and establish them. That's clearly then the main goal that Paul has for the Thessalonians in this paragraph, is that they would be stable, established, reliable, consistent. We could maybe heap up a few more synonyms, but you get the point. But established in what? What does stability in the Christian life look like? Well, Paul explains that in the last phrase, every good word and work. And so that's our first point for today, explaining good words and works. Now, maybe we should notice, first of all, that there's a variety of things to be considered here. Paul does not say in one good word. He doesn't say in the good word and work. He doesn't say in a few. He says in every good word and work. What that means, then, is that there's more than one good word to be established in. There's more than one good work to be established in. It's a full-orbed, it's a whole spectrum of good words and works in which Paul would have us established. Well, what does Paul have in mind then when he says every good word? Well, from the context, we can certainly say that this includes the kinds of things he's been teaching them, and preeminently, most of all, this includes the gospel. He's reminded them that they've been called to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth by the gospel that Paul proclaimed. In what good word would Paul have them established then? He would have them established in the good word of the gospel. And certainly you can understand how the gospel is a good word. It's a word that comes to sinners, to those who are alienated from God because of the darkness that is inside of them. And it comes to those who deserve condemnation, and it announces to them freedom, forgiveness, life, and reconciliation. The gospel is not only a good word, the gospel is the best word that could be had. Yes, we need to be established in the gospel. What does that mean? What does that include? Well, it certainly includes clarity. If you're thinking, I wonder what the gospel is, that's not good. No, it's a good question to raise, but as those who have been in church for some time, I hope the answer does not escape you. I hope you're able to give a good, clear answer to that question. What is the gospel? Well, Paul has summarized it in one way here in verses 13 and 14. He summarizes it another way in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about how Christ was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures. And he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's another very good, very useful summary of the gospel. In the name Jesus, you're given a summary of the gospel. Why is he named Jesus? Because he saves his people from their sins. So there's more than one way to summarize the gospel. But in order for you to be established in it, it is important to know what it is. Do you know the gospel? Do you stammer if somebody asks you, what do you believe? If somebody says, how can I be saved from sin? Do you know how to answer? If not, I'm afraid there's some work to be done still in becoming established in every good word. Every good word includes the gospel. But we can probably be a little bit broader than that. Paul talks about the gospel. He also talks about the mystery of iniquity in this chapter. He gives a variety of teaching. Good words would then include all of Scripture. And that's particularly true when we understand that, of course, ultimately only God is good, as the Lord Jesus taught the rich young ruler who approached him, calling him good master. And as the word of a good God, every word of God is good. Every word of God is given by inspiration, is profitable. What does it mean to be established in every good word and work then? Well, it means to be established in Scripture. It means that we receive Scripture as the word of God. And let me say this. If we say Scripture is the word of God, and yet then we pay no attention to it, we make no effort to read it, to hear it preached, to soak it in, do we really believe that it's the Word of God? If you genuinely thought that you had the Word of God sitting on your bookshelf, would you leave it sitting there and do nothing with it? I think that's a practical lack of belief that Scripture is the Word of God. Now, I don't care if you listen to it on a recording, if you have a section of God's Word emailed to you every morning, or if you pick up your old paper and ink Bible and read it, the form in which you expose yourself to it is not nearly as important as the exposure itself. Being established in every good word means cultivating an ongoing and deepening acquaintance with Scripture. Now, when we talk about being established in every good word and work, even in talking about the gospel and talking about Scripture, one of the things that comes to mind as well is clarity about the basics, about the heart of what we believe. That's why we repeat either the Apostles or the Nicene Creed Sunday after Sunday. That's why we go through the Heidelberg Catechism on a yearly basis. Why do we do that? Why is that helpful? Well, it's part of being established in every good word is that we review sound doctrine clearly expressed. Because where there's confusion, where there's uncertainty, where we don't know why we believe what we believe, there's opportunity for error to creep in. There's a weakness that can be exploited. There's a lack of solidity in our foundation that can lead us to become unstable. That's why we need to be reviewing these things. That's why the creeds and the three forms of unity that we've been given in this church are such a tremendous blessing. They don't replace the Word of God. They don't substitute for the gospel, but they help us to have a clear, comprehensive, and short enough to bear in mind summary of what we believe. Every good word, we could probably say more, but if you keep in mind the gospel, the scriptures, and our doctrinal standards, that's certainly good progress towards being established in every good word. What about every good work? What is in mind there? Well, good works, of course, we often think about them in terms of kindness, generosity, helping others, and that is certainly a part of it. There was a woman called Tabitha or Dorcas who died. Before she died, she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, and when she died, the widow showed the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. What did it mean for Dorcas to be full of good works? It meant that she saw needs and she used her skills and abilities to meet those needs. She saw people who were inadequately clothed, and so she made tunics and other garments for them. They could show her good works because she made something tangible and gave it away. But good works are more than that. Good works are the whole pattern of life that God has designed for His people. And as we heard from our catechism this morning already, Heidelberg Catechism, question 91, good works are those works that are according to the law of God. What is it to be established in every good word and work? It is to honor and value and implement all 10 of the 10 commandments in our lives. That's where we're told what good works are. The behavior required in God's law that's motivated by love for God and our neighbor, that's a good work. Maybe you've never knitted a hat. That's okay. You don't have to knit a hat in order to do good works. But the kindness, the generosity expressed there, and the kind of behavior envisioned by a loving obedience to the Ten Commandments, that's what it means to be established in every good work. Now, you might have the question, why does Paul put these two things together? Why does he say every good word and work? Can't he just leave it at every good word? Can't he just specify every good work? Why does he have to specify both? Well, that brings us to our second point for today, where we're correlating good words and works. In other words, we're figuring out what is the relationship between them. Can you have one without the other? Well, let me start off by saying that it's not unusual for Paul to put these two things together. Let me give you an example of that from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." And now verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Here again, we have Paul talking about good works in the sense of honest labor that enables generosity, and also good words in the sense of words that serve to build up other people, words that serve to communicate grace. Our speech should be edifying, our work should be honest and enable us to be generous. And when Paul puts them together, whether in Ephesians 4 or whether in 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells you that both are necessary. What would you call somebody who has a lot of good words, but has no good works. There's a name for that. It's not a very nice name, but it's accurate. You call such a person a hypocrite. James speaks to this in his epistle, James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you hear the word, and yet you don't implement it, you don't put it into practice, you're deceiving yourself. You're being a hypocrite even inside your own heart. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Good words and works go together, or they identify a huge problem of hypocrisy and self-deceit. But what about a different scenario? What about somebody who, in general, behaves in a kind, generous, charitable, honest way, but who does not believe the truth? Well, that situation is also addressed by Scripture. Listen to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Notice the importance of the first part of that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What does that say about people who don't believe that? They're not born of God. Anyone who denies the Son also does not have the Father. Good words highlight the significance of good doctrine. Without a belief in the gospel, no one can be saved, no matter how nice they are, no matter how upright their behavior may be. The Lord looks on the heart, and in the heart he requires belief in the truth. So these two things, good words and good works, go together, because one without the other does no good. To be an honest heretic, completely, that's impossible. But in terms of what we can observe, there's many honest heretics. It's often remarked that Mormons make very good neighbors. But without belief in the truth, they're not saved. Without a true confession of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not saved. I don't care how nice they are. Well, you can have also a very good profession. You can be able to recite the Heidelberg Catechism from memory. If there's no good works, if you're a hearer but not a doer, where's the blessing? Where's the salvation? Where's the deliverance from the bondage of sin? Good words and good works go together. We need to be established in both. And of course, they're also mutually reinforcing. Good works should lead to, good words should lead to good works. When you understand the truth, it should be easier, more natural to implement that. And at the same time, when you're involved in good works, you're putting to the test what you've believed, and your faith becomes stronger. It reinforces. So stability in both is important. You can't pursue stability in one without pursuing stability in the other. Maybe that's the best way to say what I'm driving at here. Paul prays for both. We need to pursue both. Good words and good works. Don't rest on your doctrinal laurels and think, well, I've got the truth, that's all I need. No, you need to put it into practice. Don't rest on your practice and say, well, I'm not too interested in opinions. I'm not too interested in the details of doctrine. We need both things. Good words and good works. Well, and then that brings us finally to an attempt to appreciate good words and works. In other words, why do they matter? What value do they have? Does it actually make any difference? Well, hopefully from what's already been said, you can see that Scripture says that it makes a difference. But how important is it? Well, first a word about the importance of stability. If we're unstable in these things, of course, we're at risk for losing them altogether. there's a very genuine cost to us of being unstable. And we can illustrate this in a very natural, understandable way. Have you ever known somebody who couldn't keep a job for more than 6 or 7 weeks at a time? They bounce, 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 bounce. Do they prosper in life? Do they become reliable? Do they gain new skills? Do they become able to access better quality jobs and move up the ladder in terms of pay, in terms of promotions, in terms of responsibility? Well, no. The answer is no, because nobody can count on them. And so who suffers as a result of that instability? Well, the person who bounces suffers. What if we're unstable in the Christian life? What if we wake up in the morning and we think, I wonder if I'll be a Christian today? You know, you wouldn't do that. I hope you wouldn't do that with your kids. You wouldn't wake up, I wonder if I'll be a parent to my children today. Hopefully that's already settled, right? You don't have to have a discussion about it. In your mind, in your heart, you know, today I'm a spouse, today I'm a Christian, today I'm a worker, today I'm whatever your particular situation is. Well, stability means knowing, today I'm a Christian. It's not up for grabs. It's not open to dispute. Today I believe the gospel. Today I implement the Ten Commandments. Partial obedience, occasional obedience, receiving once in a while a little bit of truth, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about daily, continuous, ongoing, reliable, consistent pursuit of good words and good works. And there's at least three reasons that these things are important. Good words and good works are beneficial to others. You had that already, the verses we read from Ephesians chapter 4. When we say what is good for the use of edifying, what effect does that have on people around us? It imparts grace to them. Don't think that your words don't matter. Your words can be a vehicle for communicating God's grace. Or your words can be slanderous accusations that function as instruments of the devil to tear down and to destroy others. Oh, your words do matter. Cultivating good words is important. What kind of an atmosphere do you want to have around you? When people draw near to you and engage in conversation with you, should they receive grace or should they get something else? I think you know the answer to that. Which is better? Well, clearly to be an instrument of communicating God's grace to others. In the good works, why did Paul want people who used to steal to start working honestly instead? So that they would have to give to those who are in need, so that they could help people facing tough circumstances. The steadfastness, the stability of others was an encouragement and a help to Paul himself. He says to the Colossians in Colossians 2 and verse 5 that he rejoiced to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. When I'm established in every good word and work, that helps everybody around me to do better. But when I'm flimsy, unreliable, inconsistent, that actually does what is within me to discourage, to hamper everyone else, to prevent them from getting up to speed. Oh, brethren, if not for your own sake, for the sake of those around you, stand fast, hold the traditions, be established in every good word and work. But then, of course, being established in every good word and work is good for us. It protects us from the dangers, the disadvantages of instability. James says again that the one who endures temptation is blessed. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, James 1:12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, real stability, real obedience, real belief is not temporary. It persists until the very end. And good words, good works are rewarded in the life to come. I think there's already some rewards for them here below. But they are most definitely rewarded in the life to come. Listen to the string of promises from the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those seven representative churches gives a number of magnificent promises to those who overcome. And of course, in order to overcome, you've got to be stable. You've got to persevere. To him who overcomes, says the Lord Jesus, I will give to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. He shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give power over the nations. And I will give him the morning star. He shall be clothed in white garments. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Are those promises worth persevering for? Are those rewards worth seeking? The Lord sees that it's not easy for us to be persevering, patient, and stable. But he holds out a prize that is worth it. What happens in a race to the guy who drops out halfway? He doesn't get anything, does he? The ones who persevere, the ones who cross the finish line, are the ones who are rewarded. Well, the Christian life is a race of that kind. Drop out halfway, and it did you no good. But persevere, overcome. That's what's held out to you. But then also we can add this. Good works, good words. Glorify God already in the present time. You know, we're weak. We can't stand on our own two feet. But as Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. When we pray, when we imitate Paul in praying and asking God for stability because we know we can't do it on our own, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. God's grace, the sufficiency of his grace, is revealed to us and to those around us as he upholds us, as he sustains us, as he causes us to persevere. And in this way, God receives the glory of our stability. You know that's why Paul prays about this, right? He tells the Thessalonians, stand fast. And then he turns right around and prays to God to establish them. Because without God's work, they will not be able to stand fast. That's also why God's comfort is essential for our stability. If we're living in discouragement, in fear and doubt, if we're not receiving with joy the glorious promises of the gospel, drawing that comfort that comes to us from God's word, well, yeah, we are unstable. Because God himself is our stability. We overcome only because Christ has already conquered. We are faithful only because Christ was previously faithful to death. And now he's faithful to preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand fast, therefore, because the Lord Jesus Christ is your steadfast Savior.